Good morning, ladies. Today is about our fourth or fifth Sunday without being able to meet together as a Sunday school class because of the coronavirus quarantine. But we look forward to studying together today in Romans chapter 5. So if you'll turn there, I'll pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you promise it won't return void without accomplishing that for which you sent it. Lord, would you come and be our teacher? Would you incline our hearts to your word? Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us an undivided and united heart. Satisfy us and sanctify us in your truth. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we turn our attention back to Romans chapter 5. To ascertain what idea Paul is developing in Romans 5:1, we must look again at Romans 4:25. Paul writes, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, or so then, we have been justified through faith, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins, that's our salvation, and he was raised to life or resurrected for our justification. That's the reality of the resurrection. We just celebrated Easter last week, and the whole Christian faith rises or falls with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now reading from verse Romans 4:25 through 5:5, we'll read that passage together. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Reading Romans 5:1-11, we listed last week our seven blessings of justification. We saw in verse 1 that we have peace with God. In verse 2, we have access to God. In verse 3, glorious hope. In verse 4, Christian character. In verse 5, God's love that's poured out through the Holy Spirit. Then we have salvation from future wrath in verse 9 and reconciliation in verse 11. Blessing found is peace with God. We said last week that the Greek word for peace is irene. It denotes a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. God, instead of being against us, is now for us. Jesus' bloody death on the cross paid sin's penalty required by God. Christ is our atonement, our true mercy seat. And now our war with God is ended and our relationship has been restored. Now that we have peace with God, the peace of God to guard our hearts is made possible. And it's also possible that we can now have peace with men. The second blessing of justification found in Romans 2, unhindered access, or the right of an audience or an approach. Last week, we looked at Queen Esther to cite a biblical example of what a restricted access would look like. Those of you who work in schools, banks, hospitals, and offices will understand the principle of limited access. The Apostle Paul, writing of our union with Christ, declares that we now have direct access to God the Father by faith through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Our access to God as Father is now unlimited, and we can come confidently into his throne room of grace to receive mercy and help in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. The Apostle Paul moves quickly from discussing a Christian's access to God toward a description of a Christian's hope. Biblical hope is a faith that looks forward. It is a confident expectation that God will do what he promises. Having been justified by faith in Christ, we have received peace with God, glorious hope, God's love, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Paul's not through. God's glory is coming, and our sufferings now in God's classroom produces Christian character and maturity here and glory for God hereafter. The word rejoice is a sacred echo throughout this chapter. It has been said that joy is the hallmark of the Christian. Paul gives us three reasons to rejoice in Romans 5, 2, 3, and 11. We rejoice in the hope of God's glory in verse 2. We rejoice in our sufferings in verse 3. And finally, we rejoice in God Himself in verse 11. God's love and the Holy Spirit are two more blessings of justification enumerated by Paul in Romans 5, 1 through 11. Finally, Paul says we have been saved from God's wrath in verse 9 and reconciled to God in verse 11. In Romans 5, 6 through 10, Paul uses several adjectives to describe our condition before Christ. Before our salvation and justification, we were powerless. You might say another word for that is helpless. We were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God. But now we have the power of the Holy Spirit, no longer powerless, but powerful. No longer ungodly, but we have righteousness from God. While we'll always be sinners until we reach glory, we're called saints in God's eyes, and by the Apostle Paul, to whom these letters were written, to the saints at Rome. And we've been reconciled to God, no longer enemies, all because Jesus died a sinner's death to make the payment for our sin. Those two words, but now, are the grammar of grace. The grammar of grace describes a Christian's life on this side of the resurrection. With Romans 5, 9, Paul introduces us to his how much more sacred echo that is found in verses 5, Romans 5, 9, 10, 15, and 17. Remembering Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, we are reminded that we serve a much more God who is also a good, good Father. Paul ends our Romans 5, 1 through 11 passage with the important doctrine of reconciliation. Let's read that together. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, there's that grammar of grace, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since now we have been justified by his blood, and whenever you see that justified by his blood, you can insert in your mind sacrificial death, because the life is in the blood. Having been justified by his blood or sacrificial death, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled him through his death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God, through whom our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That last word, reconciliation, is peacemaking after conflict and war. Christ's sacrificial death is an act of reconciliation on God's part, whereby the relationship between sinful man and holy God is reconciled and restored. The entire meta-narrative or big storyline of the Bible progressively moves from Genesis to Revelation, beyond redemption to restoration. God is reconciling and restoring all of creation to himself. We'll see that when we get to Romans 8. And not only that, but God gives us, all those who are in Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice that the reconciled become ministers of reconciliation as we share the good news of the gospel of Christ. The root meaning of the word katalage, translated reconciliation, is a change or exchange taking place. Paul's gospel, the one that he describes throughout Romans as my gospel in Romans 2:16 and 16:25, Paul's gospel, the one that he describes as the gospel of God in Romans 1:1 and 15:16, and Paul's gospel, as he describes it as the gospel of Christ in Romans 15:19, involves a series of exchanges found throughout his letter to the Romans. Exchange number one is found in Romans in the first chapter, verses 18 to 32, where we exchange God's glory for idolatry, God's truth for a lie, and God's good design for sex within a marriage for sexual perversion. That was the exchange where God gave us over to ourselves and our sin. Exchange number two is when communion with God was exchanged for condemnation by God. Exchange number three is the gracious, unmerited exchange that God provided in Christ. We'll talk much more about that today in Romans 5, 12 through 21. But the Son of God took our nature and came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8, 3, in order to exchange places with Adam, so that Christ's obedience and righteousness might for our sakes be exchanged for Adam's and our disobedience and sin. This is our main focus in our lesson today. But first, exchange number four is that which is offered to sinners in the gospel. Righteousness and justification are exchanged instead of unrighteousness and condemnation. God's love and the Holy Spirit, exchange number five, is in response to the great exchange that has been accomplished for us in Christ. There is an exchange accomplished in us by the Spirit. Unbelief gives way to faith. Rebellion is exchanged for trust. Justification, our being declared righteous and constituted in a righteous relationship with God, is not made ours by works, ceremonial or otherwise, but by the exercise of faith in Christ. Justification by faith is the heart of the gospel, and it makes way for the blessings of peace with God, access to hope, access to God, glorious hope, Christian character, God's love, the gift of the Holy Spirit, unbridled joy, and reconciliation between sinful man and holy God. This brings us to today's lesson. With this section of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul begins teaching us about the different aspects of sin found in Romans 5 through 7. Remember, Paul is building his case for the gospel and doctrines of grace. The pinnacle of his letter to the Romans occurs in Romans 8, one of the most beloved chapters in all of Scripture. But first, we must pass through Romans 5, 6, and 7. In these chapters, the Apostle Paul argues that original sin distorts us, actual sin distracts us, and indwelling sin discourages us. Throughout Romans 5, Paul repeatedly draws our attention to the word gift, using the word at least five times in just three verses. But what is the gift that Paul is referencing? Listen as I read Romans 5, 12 through 21, and pay particular attention to Romans 15 through 18, through 17. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:12-21 is a difficult passage for many of us, especially those of us who've been raised in our Western culture to expect fairness. I was 5 years old and a student in Mrs. McCorston's first grade class. I loved school, and I loved Mrs. McCorston. That is, until the day our entire table of students was chastised collectively for breaking our crayons. I had not broken a single crayon, yet I was caught up in her reprimand. I was guilty by association, and I felt falsely accused. The next day, when it was time to go to school, I cried and told my mama that I had a stomachache. This scenario continued a few days before my wise mother scheduled a parent-teacher conference with Mrs. McCorston to discuss my sudden change in attitude toward school. My tears flowed freely as we finally discovered the root issue. I had been falsely accused, and I was afraid of being in trouble. Mrs. McCorston explained that she chose the corporate verbal reprimand as a teaching tool to reinforce her main point, don't break your crayons. Once I understood that she didn't hold me personally responsible for someone else breaking the crayons, I happily returned to school and learning. But Romans 5:12-21 is a key passage for understanding God's plan of salvation, for it says that Adam was a type of one to come, even Jesus Christ, in verse 14. Knowing something of the consequences of Adam's failure will therefore help us to know why Christ suffered, died, and was resurrected. We see in Romans 5:12 that in Adam all sinned. Consequently, God's condemnation fell on all people after him, in verse 18. What Adam did had ramifications for our standing before the Father, and that is because of federalism. In broad terms, we find federalism represented by the United States government. Voters select representatives to stand in for them and represent their needs and desires during the lawmaking process. When legislation comes up for a vote, the representative is supposed to do what the voters he represents would do if they were present in the legislature. The federal representative from whom voters send to Congress is elected because the voters believe he will do what they would do if they were lawmakers themselves. Biblical federalism works in a similar fashion, at least with respect to Adam. The first man, Adam, stood in our place and did what we would have done had we been there in the Garden of Eden. We did not choose Adam or tell him what we wanted to do. Rather, God appointed him. But God makes perfect choices, so if he wanted someone to make the choice we would have made in the same circumstances, there was no better option than Adam. We would have sinned as well if we had faced Satan in Eden. Our elected officials do not always vote as we voted, as we would. This was not the case with Adam. Adam's choices are our choices, so we share in the consequences of Adam's sin. His transgression is imputed to us or placed on our record so that God regards us as guilty even though we never ate the forbidden fruit ourselves. If Christ is the new Adam and the federal representative of his people before God, then the principle of imputation is also in operation. Christ's obedience, his righteousness, is imputed to us when we believe. And we saw that when we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21. The only difference is that because we are sinners, we never would have done what Christ did when were we in his place. His righteousness is entirely a gift of grace. Through Adam the fallen, we inherit the twofold problem of sin, guilt and corruption. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Original sin distorts and corrupts us. Christ the resurrected is our federal head or representative substitute, who is the innocent one who takes the place of the guilty, that's us, in the name of and for the sake of the guilty, that's us too, under the acts of God's retribution. Galatians 3:13 says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree, And 14 says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. And what is the gift that Paul referenced over and over again in Romans 5:15-17? It is the gift of Christ's righteousness. Just as Adam's sin was imputed or charged to our account, for God's elect who put their faith and trust in Christ and His finished work on the cross, Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account and we are justified by faith. Before we decide that this is unfair, we need to remember that God graciously provides a better way forward in Christ than we would have had in Adam. Joel Beek writes, To deny the fall of man into sin is to rob the death of Christ of its redemptive meaning and saving power. The first Adam was tempted at each level of his humanity, body, soul, and spirit, in Genesis 3:1-7. The last Adam, Jesus, was tempted at each level of his humanity, body, soul, and spirit. Matthew 4:3-11 records Jesus' three temptations. The last Adam had the same openings the first Adam had. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels charge concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I give you, he said, if you will bow down to me and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Tell these stones to become bread, an appeal to his body. Throw yourself from the highest point of the temple and let the angels rescue you in the sight of everyone. Prove yourself and take the easy way out and appeal to his soul. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you would just bow down and worship me and appeal to his spirit. Jesus kept his flesh uncorrupted and not only won the victory in the wilderness, he also won the victory in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. This time when God said, Obey me about the tree, the last Adam said, Thy will be done, and obeyed God. Jesus chose the cross. No one forced his will. He knew the crucifixion was the path to the resurrection. He surrendered to the crucifixion with his eye on the promise of the resurrection. With his dying breath, Jesus said, It is finished. And with the resurrection, God said, Paid in full. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us in our sin, and neither does the Apostle Paul. Romans 5 concludes with the grammar of grace once again. Romans 5:20-21, The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign or rule through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Federal headship or representative substitution is not new to the gospel narrative found throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, God provided representative substitutes for the atonement for sin. Substitute for a man, a ram was found in the thicket for Isaac in Genesis 22. Substitute for a family, a Passover lamb was sacrificed for a family fleeing Egypt in Exodus. Substitute for a nation, the Day of Atonement was the Jews' high holy day of atonement, where the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkled blood on the altar. And substitute for the world, Jesus, From John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The law could never save us, but it could point us to our need for a Savior. After Adam's fall, sin reigned or ruled in death. But after Jesus' bloody sacrificial death, grace now reigns through the righteousness of Christ and brings eternal life for all who put their faith and trust in Christ. Romans 5:21 contrasts two different reigns, the reign of sin and the reign of grace. Sin reigned in death, but God's grace reigns in life as he graciously forgives sin on the cross, bestows righteousness and eternal life, satisfies the thirsty soul, fills the hungry with good things, sanctifies sinners, and he will destroy death and consummate the kingdom. God's throne is a reign of grace. Hebrews 4:16. I've asked you to look for favorite hymns or songs of grace. For me personally, no hymn captures Paul's message to the Romans as well as Keith Getty and Stuart Townend's song, In Christ Alone. Listen for the Romans Doctrines of Grace that we've already studied as I read stanzas 2 and 3 from that great hymn. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Our takeaway for today is to consider the question, why is federal headship so important? And the answer is, if we object in principle to God's allowing one person to act for another, that would be the end of the Christian faith. Our whole redemption rests on the same principle that through the actions of Christ we are redeemed. Next week our Roman study will take us into Romans 6, where Paul continues to explain the devastating consequences of sin, reminding us that original sin distorts us, actual sin distracts us, and indwelling sin discourages. This week, as we read Romans 6, please look for other hymns or songs of grace that have redemption themes of grace and the grammar of grace scattered throughout them. It can be an old hymn or a new hymn. But we'd love to hear from you on which songs and hymns you've selected. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that because of Jesus' death, we can call you our Father. Thank you for his life of perfect obedience and his submission to your will. Thank you for your gift of love and righteousness. Thank you that your wrath was satisfied on the cross, that your just and righteous wrath towards sin has been satisfied by Christ's sacrificial death. Father, help us to understand and apply these hard truths to our lives. Help us to die to ourselves and to live for your glory. May we decrease and Christ increase. Help us to delight to do your will and conform us more and more to the image of Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. And may all of our days bring you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.